Well, thank you and good evening to you all. It's a delight to be with you by Zoom. My preference would be in person. Now let's set the record straight. All right. I'm from the Kansas side of Kansas City, Kansas. And in fact, my particular municipality is called Overland Park. But if I write Overland Park, Kansas, somebody knows where that is. But if I write Kansas City, then somebody says, oh, they won the Super Bowl, right? And yes, we did. So that's our place of residence. I've lived here for 30 years, almost 40 years now. But I originally grew up in St. Louis. Now, about this management of our household. Now you have to understand, we do not still have all 9 children at home. Okay, we got them married, got them out of the house as fast as we could. No, I'm just kidding. We have 4 that are married, and the other 5 are unmarried. Of course, 3 still live at home, our 20-year-old, our 15-year-old, and our 10-year-old. Our 10-year-old just had a pretty serious case of appendicitis and was hospitalized with prolonged complications. And the month of March is a month we would not like to repeat. So it was quite a big ordeal. And we used to have both father-in-laws who live with us, but my father passed away a bit ago. And now we have Janet's father. My father passed away. Her father is still living. And I affectionately call him the governor or the governor, because I took it from Mary Poppins and he signs all of his notes to me, the governor. So we have quite a good time with him, and we really love our little family. There was one more thing I was going to say in clarification. Yes, I do work a little bit. In order for me to provide telemedicine, I have to stay licensed. That would be a good thing. In order to stay licensed, I have to take courses. In order to take those courses, I have to pay for those courses and take these really expensive exams, which I'm due to take multiple this year. So there's a little bit of method to the madness. But in addition to that, I have to keep my thinking skills up on medicine or else I end up forgetting a lot. So that's a short story on that. But it's a service just for our missionaries and full-time workers of North America. And I have the privilege to serve them in this capacity all over the world. So we are grateful for that. Now, let's get on to what's really important this evening, and that's the Word of God. I'd like to read a passage tonight out of a very familiar passage in Exodus chapter 20 as I introduce this evening's discussion. So if you go to Exodus chapter 20, please. Exodus chapter 20, and you'll recognize the text quite easily because of the time of biblical history in which it was written. And the Lord God spoke all these words. This is verse 1. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Very important distinction. Of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Let's pray. Our dear Father, as we open the scriptures tonight, please bless us with the visitation of a special measure of the Spirit of God, both in the lips and tongue of Mike and myself, that the words of God would flow through us as we are your vessels. Please allow our hearts to be touched by you and our lips to be touched by you, so that both are coordinated in communication and edification of the Word of God. Now this, in Jesus' name, amen. Now this text I selected because it's a pretty familiar text to us, and this is only by introduction. And the word that I want you to notice is a word that is found in verse 6. And the word says, or the word I want you to see is this word, but showing mercy. Do you see that word mercy? That word in the Hebrew, and I'm for you Hebrew scholars, pardon my mispronunciation, but it's a word that is, I think in English we'd say hesed or chesed. And it's kind of an important word in the entire Old Testament. And what I'd like to do this evening is I would like to talk about the meaning of this word as a facet of the attributes of an attribute of God. You see, last night we discussed this topic of the attributes of God. We recognized that they're not isolated entities. They're sort of homogeneously mixed into one mixture, I guess, so that no particular facet of God is really too far from another facet of God. But it's very difficult for us to speak of God or discuss God in that way. And so we create these categories. And we can see in the Bible of how God describes himself. This is a passage in which God is describing himself. And he describes himself saying, I show this mercy, this chesed, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, this attribute tonight, the love of God as depicted in the Old Testament, will be very profoundly illustrated in one of our Psalms. It'll be Psalm 106. So that will be the focus of our text this evening. But I'd like to introduce the concept. So our outline is introduction, Psalm 106, and conclusion. Within the Psalm 106, we'll have approximately 5 points to make from that particular piece of literature. All right, let's get to work. All right, what does the word mean, chesed? And it's translated various ways. For example, it can be translated grace, mercy, faithfulness, steadfast or loyal love. That's a real common way to translate it in some of the newer versions, such as the ESV, or simply the word goodness. There are countless articles written on this word, dating back to even the early 1900s. One researcher, Glick, made several statements that predominated the field of research for some time. And what he said was, it's kind of from the idea of a treaty-like relationship that you would see even back in the Hittite Empire. And so you have to sort of discuss that for a second. And the idea is that there would be a conquering king who takes over another kingdom, which now becomes their vassal. And when that happens, the conquering king writes up a treaty. And in that treaty, there are stipulations of expected behavior of the vassal, paying tribute, providing soldiers in time of war, providing raw resources for the king, and other places where the king deems it necessary. On the other side, the conquering king will have the responsibility of protecting the vassal, of protecting them if they are attacked. Now, we get a couple of smatterings of this. For example, when Joshua had cut that deal with the Gibeonites, which was very unwise. You can see in the text, they did not seek the Lord in this particular unwise venture. And yet when the Gibeonites were attacked by the southern confederacy of kings, as Joshua was opposed, Joshua had this agreement, like a conquering king with a vassal, and he came. He was obligated to come to rescue that particular people group and associated tribes. So Glick has a very interesting insight. And when you look at that from that perspective, this treaty, we're now sitting in Exodus 20 on the Ten Commandments, which is an encapsulation of really the expectations of the conquering king. Yet in the middle of this, in the middle of this treaty, you have this word chesed mentioned. And notice that it has a different tone than only the expectations as documented in the Ten Commandments. And the tone has to deal with an action of kindness, an action of grace to those who express back to God a loving reaction to God. I will show mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The implication is that the loving of the conquering king would produce obedience in action, thus keeping the treaty that has been forged. This is not unusual, but it's very common. Now, the thing about God's use of the word, or the Spirit of God's use of the word, is it's not just business to him. It's not just, all right, we got a good business deal going. As long as you provide the tribute, we're going to be okay. No. This particular use of the word, the inclusion of it, states that I am doing this, I am making this treaty because I have passion for you. I have compassion for you. I have jealousy for you. And we actually read that in the text. Now, when the second law of commandments was given, which is recorded for you in Exodus 34, after the first law was broken by the vassal, by the people, God goes back and he basically reiterates these same terms with the same idea of jealousy, meaning passion, and the same idea of mercy, loyal love. So now we see that God's kind of idea of chesed means that he is entering into the compact with the conquered people with a great deal of affection, a great deal of movement spontaneously from God's heart of love to the recipient. That's what's included. That's what makes this word unique when it comes to covenant relationships. That's why many authors many translators would use the word grace for this idea, loving kindness, mercy, showing grace or actions to help in time of need out of my love for you, faithfulness that I would never not come and help you. I will be trustworthy because this is what compassion and passion does for the recipients of the benefits of the covenant. Steadfast love states it well, or loyal love. Goodness, just being good out of a motivated heart of tenderness and affection. You get the idea for this in Isaiah chapter 55. You don't need to turn there, but it is verse 3. The sure mercies of David, the consistent chesed, the consistent grace, mercy, faithfulness, steadfast love, goodness of David. And that was written in the midst of dire consequences of Judah and specifically Jerusalem's sin. This word is all over the Old Testament. Turn just briefly to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. This is that famous psalm, which is sort of written in an antiphony fashion, you know, where we sort of half the room speaks it and the other half the room answers it. So if you go to Psalm 136, I'll just read a brief bit. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then the other half of the room says, for his mercy endures forever. It's almost like a chant-like rhythmicity. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, and then for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Can you hear this sort of recurrent theme and their poetry? In addition to that, whenever you read a excerpt of celebration of God's victory, for example, with Jehoshaphat, I think it's in 2 Chronicles 20, and the Confederacy from the east side of the Jordan came across probably the isthmus at that time that was on the Dead Sea, and they came to the ascent of Ziz, which is just north of the valley of En-Gedi. And as they're coming up there, the Lord says to Jehoshaphat through the prophet, now you will not fight tomorrow, you will see me fight. And Jehoshaphat so believed that he put the singers in the front of the forward army. No one puts the band in the front in today's army. And they sang, and as they sang, the angel of the Lord came and caused such confusion, the armies annihilated each other, and the children of Israel watched the mayhem and chaos, and then they sang this, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. You see that? So it's constantly on their minds, especially as the conquering king, Jehovah, provides gracious, faithful protection of them. So I want you to get an idea of how this is part and parcel of the substance of who God is. This is how he thinks. This is how he acts. This is how he behaves. Today, we have those who are naysayers, those who are criticizers of God. They don't know God, but they criticize God. I always find that to be unusual. So they criticize God and they say that God is loveless. God is egotistical. God is your God of the Bible is basically no better than Zeus. Well, that's very heretical and very, very obnoxious to us, to our ears. But I want us to revisit the truth tonight and let's set the record straight for who God really is. And the reason why I do this is because I think that some of us, when we go through trials, as I did with my little child last month with appendicitis, sometimes we think, the love of God, where is it? Where is it? Where is this chesed? Surely it was transferred over to the New Testament when new covenants were made with verbiage like, for God so loved the world that he loved the world in this way to give his only begotten son. Surely this should be embedded in the treaty, if you will, the testament of the new era, when it says perfect love casts out all fear. I don't have to fear the law. When it says that the fruit of the Spirit, which comes by the love of God and working in our lives and our receiving Christ, that no Torah law could hold a candle to it. You'll always do more based on love and living in the Spirit than you would by stipulations of a documented code, the Decalogue, for example. So yes, it does transfer over, but our circumstances begin to hurt. And we begin to withdraw. And the love of God seems to be a little bit distant. Well, I would like to submit to you tonight, if you can allow me to present the evidence, that this God of yours will love in all circumstances. Psalm 106 is our text. Let's turn there. Now, I know what you're thinking. Psalm 106 is kind of a long psalm. I mean, there's quite a few verses there, Steve, 48 to be exact. Are you sure you can get through it? Oh, sorry, 107. I said 106. Are you sure you can get through those 43 verses in the 30 minutes that you have spent, that you have left? You've obviously spent your 15 minutes unwisely. I would disagree. I think we can do this. Let's look. The psalm opens with praise. And in verses 1 through 3, he simply mentions right off the bat, in 107, I said 106, my apologies, for his mercy endures forever. There it is again. The chesed of God endures forever. This is the character of the covenant-keeping Yahweh, the God, the Lord, Jehovah. And it says very simply, he's redeemed us, he took us out of Egypt, and he rescued us from the hand of the enemy. Pharaoh was hot upon us, and he shut him down. He drowned him in his own sea. All right. So this kind of sets the tone. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at several different groups, approximately five in total, with varying circumstances. And you will see how the chesed of God rushes to the moment. You see, you might have a similar situation. You might have a similar situation in which you've wandered off, or you've been rebellious, or foolish, or independent. And the chesed of God, the loving, loyalty, faithfulness, goodness, gracious, kindness of God is right at your fingertips. And I want you to avail yourself of that. This is so appropriate because the one event that declares the massive love of God for all eternity was this weekend. And so we can connect the dots of why this would be important. All right, let's look at it now. I'll look at the first one. This is the love of God for those who have lost their way. That's the title of this paragraph, the love of God for those who have lost their way. Now, I want you to see this. Please look with me in beginning in verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate place. He's obviously referring to the 40 years in the wilderness. They lost their way, wandering. They found no city to dwell in. There was no property as they thought there should have been. They were hungry, thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. They were running out of gas. They were running out of food substances. They were running out of hope, they thought they were going to starve to death. Now, notice this part. This is very important because it will be consistently repeated. And this is what it says. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. That's the battle, isn't it? The battle is not so much the trial of wandering off. That's bad enough. But don't fail to cry out to the Lord. I have so many people come to me and they say, God seems so far. I said, did you cry out to him? Well, no. I said, well, listen, based on the authority of God's word, you should cry out to him. Cry out to help. But that means that you recognize the error of your ways and you are repenting, changing your mind to go in the other direction, which will be followed up by certain evidences of change in action. But you first have to cry out to the Lord. And I don't mean cry out to them like, oh, Lord, fix my problems. I'm sorry. Make me better. And I will. And then I'll go back to living like I wanted. That's the Pharaoh syndrome. That's what he did. No, no, you are committing to change. And this is what he's saying. He says, cry out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. That's even the emotional side. And he led them forth by the right way, the way that you wandered away from, that they might go to a city. They didn't have a city previously. In this paragraph, it has a miniature chiasmatic structure for those who are interested in Hebrew poetry. Oh, that men, here it is. This is the second phrase that gets repeated. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Guess what that word goodness is? Chesed. Oh, that men would give thanks for this loving goodness of God, that he keeps his treaty, that he keeps his covenant. And though I have wandered off the reservation, my God will come after him. Let me just cry out to him. Did you notice how in the New Testament, when Jesus is speaking, he the same elements of the prodigal son are in that story? That the son wandered off, he came to his senses, he cried out to God, he went back crying out to his father, and boom, he's restored. And he says, oh, the goodness of God. Oh, that we would appreciate this. You know, when we appreciate it, what happens is that the children of men will find satisfaction. The longing of their soul will come to peace. Now, clearly, I have to make an application. There's no way I cannot make an application. That would be brutally bad. But I wonder how many of us have come to this Easter conference and we're really wandering. You know, we've wandered into the room. We've wandered into the Zoom room. We've wandered into the auditorium. And although we're smiling, and although we're happy, at least externally, we're really wandering. Our Christianity is sort of more of a hobby than it is really the thing that motivates our entire existence. I want you to know something tonight. If that's you, the chesed of God is waiting to be called on. Every one of these folks will be rescued by crying out in the time of trouble. Is this your time of trouble? Well, I would like to introduce you to a God who has an attribute about him that is so fiercely loving, he would say, I'm jealous of you. Do you know what he means by that? I won't give up on you without a fight. That's what jealousy is. I won't give up with you. I will fight for your loyalty. I will fight for your affection. I will fight to have your heart held in my hand. Oh, Christian, listen tonight. If you've wandered off, why don't you wander home? Now, there's a second class of people that experience this chesed of God, and so it's a little bit more severe. Let's read it in the next paragraph, which begins for us in verse 10. Those who sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, so we're immediately introduced to their plight. They're on death row. They're just waiting for their number to be called up so they can be executed. Bound in affliction and iron. Do you hear that? Now, that sounds very similar to some of the experiences of the Israelite nation. Because they rebelled against the words of God. Now, the idea of rebelling is disobedient actions. It's decisions of the moment that decide I will cross that line. it's been well stated in the past by various speakers and authors that the idea of sin has several elements to it. And a playground, when you have a group of children playing, a chalk line could be drawn, and the teacher or the principal says, "Don't cross this line." The kids, they play fine, and without thinking about it, one of them goes to catch a ball and crosses the line. Now, it wasn't premeditated, it wasn't done out of a rebellious spirit. They just missed the mark. They just crossed the line. Well, we didn't mean to, but we did. Well, that's the normal bent of sin, right? But then there's this kind of concept where you hate that the line is there. You just hate it. I can't believe the principal drew that line. That's right in the middle of our ball field. I can't believe we can't finish our soccer game because of that. And so they resent the actual rule. I think this is what this person who's rebellious really refers to. He just breaks the rules. And as a result of that, they pay consequences. And in this particular situation, they find themselves imprisoned at affliction and irons. It says this, they rebelled against the Most High God. Now see the word despise, that's where I get we hate the rule. We despise the counsel of the Most High God. Don't cross this line. Therefore, he brought their heart. You see how the Lord is with his chesed is looking for the heart to come to him. So he says he brought their heart down with labor and they fell down and there was none to help. What does that mean? Hopelessness. No one to give them a hand. They fell under the weight of the bricks. They fell under the weight of toting themselves around in the wilderness. Then here it is again. They cried out to the Lord. You know what this means is you recognize this characteristic of who God is, and you avail yourself to it. So many a Christian find themselves so miserable, continued in the shackles of sin and shame, because they don't think that God could possibly love them given their history. I need to tell you something. That is when the chesed of God shines the brightest. It's for some reason God has designed it. God has arranged it that his heart will be brightly glowing when there is the darkest thing to resolve. And that's this rebelliousness. We don't think it. We think, well, I can't believe God would want to reach out to me. Look how I've treated him. Surely he'll feel the same way about me as I've treated him. And you would be sincerely wrong. Because according to this text, all you got to do is cry out. And guess what? He saves them out of all their distresses. And he brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death. He takes them from death to life. Look, oh, that men would what? Would give thanks to the Lord. Why? For his chesed. They recognize it in a new way. And of course, they turn into wonderful worshippers for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then he describes how he rescued them from their shackles in prison. Now, I tell you this because many a Christian may not be the one who wanders off. They just didn't like God's rules. They just didn't like the way he arranged it. They didn't like his version of righteousness. I heard this from people. Why would God take the life of this little baby? And we, you know, I wouldn't do that if I was a God, if I was a father, and you raise up your righteousness higher than the righteousness of God, and you say to God's face, you know, I don't think you're being really as righteous as you could be. I don't like how you're making the rules. When you're in that state, you're a miserable person, aren't you? You feel shackled, you feel undone, you feel like you have no hope, and some days you wonder why you even get up in the morning. You need to cry out to God. Cry out for his goodness. Cry out for this chesed. And you'll have a totally different opinion. But there's more. Look at the third paragraph that we'll investigate. And this one begins in verse 17. And this one says the following. Fools, because of their transgressions, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. All right, what do I mean? How does this fool, how is he different than the rebellious one? not the one who's wandered off, crossed the line, not the one who hated the line being there. What is the fool about? Well, as you know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And when we talk in that way, the fool then goes on to do all kinds of things in the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms, which shows you one specific characteristic. I not only resent the rule, I hate the rule maker. I wish the rule maker didn't exist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Not the fool has said, I hate this rule. The fool hates the rule maker. I wish he wasn't here. That's another level of rebellion, isn't it? Another level of shaking one's fist at God. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that in your life, but it ends poorly for you and me. How do I know that? Well, look at what the synopsis says here. It says in the text that they were in the because of their iniquities, and if they were afflicted, their soul abhors all manner of food. Now, I don't know if you had COVID in this last 2 years, but if you did, you might have suffered for this thing from this thing called loss of taste. Loss of taste. Oh, that was terrible, wasn't it? That your favorite foods you didn't want to eat, and as a result of nothing tasting good, nothing tasting nice or well, you didn't eat. It's one of the greatest weight loss programs out there, isn't it? No, it's miserable. It's absolutely miserable. Nothing is so important than that sense of taste. We don't really think about it. And by the way, the sense of smell goes along with that until it's not there. And now it becomes the biggest issue. It even affects your metabolism and your ability to maintain, grow, and you get weight loss and emaciation. You might not make it because of starvation. How important is this? It's huge. So in the fundamental functions, in this case of our text, of the human body, they don't work and you just wither up. That's what happens to the one who hates the rule maker. You just wither up. Look at what it says. They drew near to the gates of death. Very poetic language. They're approaching the front door to Hades. That's what's going on. And their lives are about to spiritually step into an irrevocable place, a place that you can't come back from. But listen, those who cry out to the Lord, they will receive the chesed of God. So not only were you wandering, not only were you just kind of mad at the rules, but now you're mad at the rule maker. And even the person who is to that level of embitteredness against God, God would say, you know, my chesed is as rich as it is for you as it is anyone else. And I've met so many Christians in this day and age who have been so angry at God. So wish God would just leave me alone, and they shake their fists and yell out. And sometimes they've cursed God. They've said that. Christians. You say, how is that, Steve? Well, it doesn't take much to be foolish. And what you need to do with all that history, with all that ugliness, with all that pain, you need to cry out to the Lord. Look at what it says. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, delivered them from their destructions. He sent his word and healed them. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his chesed. It's still there. Oh, listen, saint, are you needing this tonight? Because it's still there. And all it takes is for you to cry out to the Lord in sincerity and truth. And you will wake up to how the love of God, the chesed of God, has never gone away. To our perspective, we say, well, God has showed up. That's ridiculous. God has always been there. I just, well, awakened to his presence. That's what's going on. But there's more. Let's look at the next. I think this is the last one of these conditions. It's in verse 23. Look at this. Now, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord. Well, what works is that? The beautiful stars at night? No. They see the wonders of the deep. He commands and raises the stormy wind. Look at this, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, right? And they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. So what he's saying is this. You got some people out there that are just independent of me. I want to ask you to ask yourself something. Are you independent of God? Are you? Oh, you're not doing anything sinful. You're just making your own decisions. That's what they were doing in the business. We're going to get on the ship. We're going to go over here. We're going to make some trade. We're going to make some commerce. And they get on that boat, and the Lord commands this wind. And you know, you've seen those violent storms, and the waves can swell so high. And if the vessel gets into the curve of that wave, it'll capsize the vessel. They're looking at that. And if they can't make it through that, they'll all drown. Now, this is what he's saying. In your independent spirit, You've got the business deals working. You've got the people you know and the strings you're pulling, and you're pulling hard. And you know, all of a sudden you wake up and you realize, I'm about to capsize. I'm about to go under financially, socially. I'm about to go under religiously. I'm about to drown in all of my activity. What's wrong? It wasn't bad. I'm making money to give to the Lord. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it is independence. Remember that passage in James? It goes like this. Do not say, I will go to this city and make a profit, but rather say, if the Lord wills. What is he talking about there? He's not just merely talking about the mechanics of saying the Lord willing, which we make a practice of, but really it's supposed to be a reminder for us. Don't be independent. You see, I have been independent of God for so many years. Oh, I'd pray, I'd ask him, but in the end, I was going to do it anyway. Many mothers say that to their children. Well, Johnny, go ahead and make your decision. You're going to go ahead and tell me what your decision is, because you're going to do it anyway. That independence is a killer. How many people do you know in the Bible who have displayed independence? Well, let me give you two of them. They both begin with J. Do you remember Jacob? He was independent, wasn't he? And he came up with his own way to contrive to get the blessing, in his own way to steal the birthright, in his own way to try to make his fortune. And he tried to, and then he met a bigger cheat than himself in Laban. And if it wasn't, as he says, from the hand of God, he would have been penniless. And at the end of all that working in his independent way and getting what he wanted, he ends up empty-handed at the brook of Jabbok. And guess who's there? The angel of the Lord, and they wrestle all night long. You know what that's saying? If you're an independent person and you need to wrestle all night long, I can go with you all night long. Jacob thinks he has him, and he gets him in some sort of vice grip, some sort of headlock, and he says, bless me. He knows he's at the end of his rope. Bless me. And the angel of the Lord just kind of moves his hand over a portion of his body, and within seconds, Jacob is totally immobilized. The way it's read in the context, it's like he's screaming in pain, holding his dislocated hip, which, by the way, is a very, very painful thing. You get out of the fight and you just hold that injured limb as if to say, I really have you where I want you at any moment of this evening. It's not that you were winning, it's that I was breaking you of your independent spirit. Jonah was the other one. We don't have time to go into him. But see, I'm trying to emphasize this idea to you and I, that our independence requires our humility. And what do you do when you're about to capsize? What do you do when your independence is so high and lifted up? Well, it says this, and they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they were glad because they are quiet, and he guides them to the desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. That's a worshipful posture, and for his goodness, his chesed. So where are you tonight? Have you wandered off? Are you upset with the righteous rules of God and his ways? Are you now you're upset maybe that God made those things, or just trying to be independent? The set of God has never left. It's never departed.
that is so clear in the crucifixion story this weekend. The chesed of God with all the chaos, with all the craziness that's going on, the kangaroo court, the betrayal of Judas, unthought out expressed loyalty of the disciples, their selfishness in the upper room, waiting for somebody to wash their feet, and it turned out to be Jesus. All that chaotic moment. And Jesus would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what? Love of God. Never once was missing from the redemptive story. And if that's true in the greatest act of all things for all time, then it would be true in the moments when the redemptive story is not in play, like your life right now. So I encourage you, cry out to the Lord. Cast yourself on the chesed of God. He doesn't make these business contracts like you would see in the world today. He vests himself in the very words that he gives because his passion for you is immeasurable. The psalm ends this way, so let's finish it out. The psalm ends with this kind of language. Verse 33, I'll be brief here, of course. He turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs in the dry ground. In other words, that which was lush, he makes now barren. And the fruitful land into barrenness. Why would he do that? Well, that's for the wicked. That's what the verses are about. For the wickedness of those who dwell in it, he turns a desert he turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. Sorry, I misread. For the wickedness of those who dwell in it. So he's saying, listen, I will deal with those who actually think they're getting ahead. I'll reverse their fortunes. I'll reverse their circumstances. But what I really enjoy doing is I like preparing sustenance for the soul. Look at verse 36. And there he makes the hungry dwell. He for those who are hungry, those who humble themselves, he makes the wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. He gives them food to eat. Verse 36, look at verse 37. He makes bountiful harvest. The ground brings forth its fruit. The rain has come, both early and late rains. He sows the field and plants a vineyard that they may yield a fruitful harvest. And why did he pick the vine? Because it's the expression of joy. He brings that quality of joy at his own fingertips. He also blesses them and they multiply greatly, talking about the people group. He does not let their cattle decrease, talking about their livestock. See, the man or woman that cries out to God in this humbled state, the chesed of God is so strong. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression and affliction and sorrow, he says, I respond to your humility, your affliction, your oppression, your sorrow. I bring down the pride. Look at what he says. He uses the term princes. The poor, he pours contempt on princes. He causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Do you remember that verse in James? God gives grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's a theme. That's how he works. Maybe you're in need of humbling. Well, it says in the scriptures, humble yourself. Go ahead, humble yourself. And lastly, it ends this way. He sets the poor on high, far from it. He removes them from the state that they're in. Why? Because they cried out and trusted in the loving loyalty of God. He makes their families like a flock. He increases their family life. The righteous see it, rejoice. What does that mean? Everybody is thrilled at watching the hands of God do this. And then all iniquity stops its mouth. It's like iniquity is standing in the side and covers its mouth and says, I can't believe what I just saw. The chesed of God does all of that. Yeah, it does. And thus your testimony is so like Peter's words, that men may see your works and they'll glorify your God in the day of visitation. That's what's happening. So he says to you, and I say to you, my dear friends, whoever is wise will observe these things. Observe what? The chesed of God. Wandering, rebellious, foolish, independent? And you'll marvel at that. For you've given every reason under the sun for God to deny his love. And he says, don't you see? My eternality will not let me become less than faithful. I will take all of my omnipotence to see to it that I keep this covenant of loyal love. I will never leave you, and I will never, never, never forsake you. I think Paul, the Pharisee, a man steeped in the Word of God in the Old Testament, was so overwhelmed by this when he considered the plan of God. And he said, I don't think there's going to be anything that will separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Life, death, enemies, principality, nothing. Not even you. So tonight, as you consider the cross, as we'll hear about from Mike's excellent ministry on the excellencies, the glory of the cross, I don't want you to forget what lies behind the whole redemptive story. It's God's loyal love. Well, let's pray, and I will get out of the way. Dear Father, we thank you that we can come to you and learn of these things in this manner, and we can see so clearly my life sort of etched and engraved in the pages of Scripture, for I've been every one of those people, and I've cried out to you, and you've given me your loyal, gracious love that is expressed most fully and completely in Jesus Christ. And I say to you, oh, my Father, I worship you. I proclaim your goodness to all of God's people and to the world who doesn't know you. You are my God, and I am so happy of that. In Jesus' name, amen.